Westside Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Let's sing a new name in glory. How many knows you got a name there? Amen. All right, let's sing it. I once was a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven nevermore. Sing the second. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for the book 'tis written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. Oh, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. If sing the chorus again. Sing it. For there's a new name written. We'll sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening, and we appreciate those that are here with us tonight as our guests. I hope you'll make yourself at home, and I pray that you'll be blessed through song and maybe even the preaching here in a few moments. But right now, we're going to take up the offering. So, gentlemen, you come, please. And you know how I feel about the offering time. I like it. It's just another form of worship, and I really thoroughly enjoy it. Brother Allen, if you would, lead us in prayer, please, sir.
Thank you. Lord, When your life is tested by some bitter trial, when Satan tries to tempt you in life's way, and when darkness drifts
Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We'll jump off there. I got to tell you, that's good stuff right there. To think about his blood and what it's doing and has done for us. The hope of a lost and dying world. It's hard not to get excited about the blood of our Savior, because it's been spilt. It was spilt for all, not a select few. He didn't appoint you to go to hell and me to go to heaven.
He said, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Well, we're back over in Chronicles. I want to say this, though. I can't help but get a little tickled. I had forgotten my transmitter to my mic, so after the offering, I ran downstairs to get it. And I came back in this door, and Miss Mildred's there. She's got a blanket across her lap, sweater over her shoulders, and look back there, and Sister Benton and Miss Kathy were back there. Karen was back there fanning away. So we can't get the volume right all the time, and we can't get the air conditioning just right for everyone all the time. So you come prepared, bring yourself a blanket or a sleeping bag or something. Just be ready. In First Chronicles, we go back to the site of Adullam, where David is in a cave and is thirsty. But in verse 10, the Bible says, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had. So these men were surrounded David in this cave, but we're dealing with not just these three, but in verse 15, now the three of the 30 captains. So we want to look at them just for a moment, and we've looked at the definitions of their names, and we've been able to make the definition of their names quite applicable to our Christian walk. And I don't know if I'll continue in this direction or not, but I just want to say that whether you've enjoyed it or not, I've enjoyed studying this. And you just pray that the Lord will tell me what to do, when to do, and how to do. And we'll follow his leadership. And of course, we've talked about the definition of one of these men was whom God made. Then also the definition of another one of the captains was watchful. And one thing we dealt with was watching for Jesus, watching and be brave. And we need to watch with compassion. And then the other definition, one of many, was of help on the practical level, of help on the prayerful level. And Westside Baptist Church, let me say, I believe you've done just that. We've seen some great things done in the lives of Christians here at Westside Baptist Church since we've started praying one for another. And so we're of help one to another on a prayerful level. And once again, I'm pleased to see that. And then we mentioned one other mighty man or captain. And, of course, that was Uriah the Hittite. And we spoke just for a moment on what happened with him. And the fact is that he was a loyal man. He came into town, was told by his king to go home. And he refused to. He did not go home. He wouldn't go and enjoy the comfort of his home as long as the ark was in the field of battle, or that his men were sleeping in the fields. He wouldn't do that. And he was loyal to his king. So he was a loyal man. And that loyalty is, I believe, derived from something that's called the 11th commandment. You know, I understand that Uriah was an Old Testament figure, but nevertheless, he practiced a New Testament theme, which was love. He loved the Lord, so he wouldn't go into the comfort of his home. He loved his men, and he loved his king. And because of that, he refused the comforts of home, even after he was given clear permission to do so. So, obviously, the reason for all this was quite sinister. David was trying to cover up his sin, so he was trying to get Uriah back into his home for an evening. But because of Uriah's loyalty, he exhibits this 11th commandment, this thing of love. And I believe that John 13:34 tells us very quickly, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye one love another as I have loved you. Also, ye also love one another." So he's saying, love each other like I have loved you. And Uriah really did have a godly, loyal love. He loved the Lord, he loved his men, and he loved his king. The thing is, he even exhibited some of Corinthians or Galatians 6, verse 2, where it tells us to bear ye one another's burdens. I mean, he refused the comforts of home. He wasn't able to be right there on the battlefield by the command of the king. But nevertheless, in some way, he was bearing the burdens of his brethren. He said, nope, they're sleeping in the fields. I cannot sleep in a bed. I'm going to sleep right here on the front doorstep of the king's house. And Uriah did that, and it took a God. Uriah's just a godly, God was a godly, godly man. And so we looked at those men and the definitions of their names, but I like to pick up right now and deal with another definition, maybe two. And the next definition of one of the names of these men is entangled. And I'll be honest with you, that kind of struck me funny at first. I thought, entangled, well, that sounds like a negative thing. That's not anything positive. How's that going to help the church? Well, you know me. I started reading and praying. And let me tell you about the first thing I read after I looked at this definition and asked for the Lord's direction. I found an article from the St. Petersburg Times from years and years and years ago. And it dealt with a thief. A thief was robbing a meat market. And on his way out, he got tangled up into a roll of sausages. 45 link sausages. And he got so tangled up that when the police got there, he couldn't run because he was so entangled in link sausage. Now you say, well, how's that going to help the church? I don't know, but that's the first thing I found when I started studying about being entangled. So I want this to help you. So whatever you do, don't rob a meat market. There. Now, time for the invitation. It's important to remember not to allow ourselves to become entangled. You know, there are some other entanglements. Matter of fact, this world would have you, and I believe that they have us entangled. They'd have us believe that there's really no hope or really any sense in following suit with this Christian walk. The world's just too big, it's too mean, it's too evil, and we should just take a deep breath and give up. Well, I want to say to you that the Lord is bigger than that. I was reading about Egypt and the Israelites, and the Lord was telling Moses what Pharaoh would say after Israel left Egypt. And this is what the Lord said Pharaoh would say. In Exodus 14, he said, Pharaoh would say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. Pharaoh said that because the Lord said he was going to say it. And so sure enough, Pharaoh had against his own will, against his dark judgment, he allowed the God's children to leave Egypt. And of course, you know the story. First place they came to was the shore of the Red Sea. And so there they are in a very vulnerable position. And Pharaoh decided that he was going to go and get Israel and bring them back. But God had other plans. But nevertheless, Pharaoh did see that God's children were between him and the banks of the sea. They were in a bad position strategically. So Pharaoh thought that he could go against God again. But this time, for some reason, this time, he thought he could win. Now, I got to be honest with you, that perplexes me a little bit. Because you would think after the seventh plague, this old boy would get the message. You understand what I'm saying? It'd finally sink in that he would not be able to bring the children of Israel back, that he would not be able to conquer God. But nevertheless, when that day did come, just as the Lord said it would, Pharaoh said, that's it. They're in a bad way. I'm going to get them. And so he swoops in with all the power of Egypt, tens and tens of thousands of men, 600 special forces of chariots, so to speak. And they came in to take Israel back into bondage. But there was just a little problem. There was a little problem. Pharaoh had not added in the God equation to the situation. On paper, it looked like a simple thing. Strategically, he had already won before he got in this chariot. But God had other plans. God's people were entangled, and the world wanted to destroy them or take them back into bondage. But the God equation would not permit that to happen. I think every time the men looked at Mr. Entangled, maybe this came to their mind. Say, yep, I remember when old Pharaoh thought our people were entangled in the wilderness, but they had not planned on God being God. I can just see the others looked at Mr. Entangled and said, you know, I remember back in Judges. I remember. Of course, this would have been the future, I guess. But nevertheless, well, at the time of David, it would have been the past. And the time of Judges, we see Samson in chapter 16. About midnight one evening, Samson was leaving Gaza. Gaza means strong or fortified. His enemies were hiding outside the city, outside the gates, so they could entangle Samson, and then kill Samson. But Samson, and by the way, he was definitely imperfect, was he not? But nevertheless, he was operating under the power of God. And old Samson came down to the edge of the city, and that big old gate was shut up, and the bar laid across the two gates, locking them down tight. Well, that didn't seem to bother Samson at all, because Samson, the Bible says that he grabbed the gates. And ladies and gentlemen, he didn't just grab the gates. He grabbed the gates and pulled the post right out of the ground. Now, to understand just how unbelievable that is, we have these little stakes. They're about this thin. They're about this wide, about that thin. And because of their shape, but technically they're about maybe an eighth of an inch thick. And we nail them about a foot into the ground and put our banners out here for special occasions. Folks, it's only about a foot in the ground to hold the banner up. But I don't understand it. But when it comes time to take the banners down from the special occasion and pull those little stakes up that are only this deep into the ground, I'm going to tell you, it'll work you to death. You have to grab them and wiggle them back and forth and this way and this way. And you can think, man, those things should just pop right up. They're falling this way and that way and this way. And yet you can't hardly get them out of the ground. Years ago, we bought a house, and a couple that owned it before us, they were real power misers, meaning they, 25 watt light bulbs throughout the house, and they didn't believe in running a dryer. I mean, they were just really, really tight, I guess. And so they had a clothesline. And they had a clothesline in the back. And so I said, I'm going to go and dig up the clotheslines. And so I took a shovel and I started digging around the post. And I was in it, and the thing wouldn't come up. And it had a little bit of concrete, and it wouldn't come up. And I dug. I said, okay, I'm going to dig this thing out. And I'm not kidding you, folks. I think I was hip deep in the hole. And I could not get that little post that was that big around with a little bit of concrete on it to come out of that hole. Finally, I see a man in the field behind the house at the edge of my property, and I walk back there and I wave him over. He is riding a big old tractor with a front-end loader on it. I said, if you'll come over here, wrap a chain around this thing and pull it out of the ground, I'll give you $20. So he was quick to come around that fence and to tie a chain to that post. And it, folks, it took two or three good tries for that back, tractor with the backhoe on it to pull that little pipe out of the ground. Now, I know that's a long drink of water, but that really made me appreciate the might and the power of God that was on Samson when he grabbed the gate, grabbed the post, pulled them out of the ground, and he also grabbed the crossbar. You know, the thing that when you close the gate, you throw the bar of the gate up there and keeps it closed? He grabbed the whole thing. And the Bible says that he carried it. He carried the gates and the post and the crossbar. He carried it to the hill just outside of Hebron. Now, the reason I like this so much is because Gaza is the stronghold or the fortified place. Here comes God's man. Here he comes. They lock him in so they can kill him. He rips the gates up by the post, takes the key, if I may say, and takes it over to the hill outside of Hebron, which means the alliance. Samson's enemies thought they had entangled him, but they had not included the God equation. As imperfect as Samson is and was, like I mentioned earlier, God's power was on him. And this is what came to my mind. Are you ready for this? 2,000 years ago, Christ saw that we were locked in the sin city of Gaza, the stronghold of the devil, the fortified city of sin. Then God came down in the power, in the flesh of man, in the power of God, walked up to the fortified gates that had you and me locked into the city of sin with no hope. He rips them up, takes the post right out of the ground. He also gets the crossbar. And once again, I'm going to call this the key to the gate. And he takes this gate in the form of a cross over to Hebron, a hill, if I may say, and there he throws these things down on the hill. And there he made an alliance with me, and he made, hey, did you hear that? and he made an alliance with you. And the alliance was, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, the devil, sure enough, had us entangled. We were bound and without hope, I would say. But yet God, in his power, has ripped up the gates of sin in our lives and has set up an alliance. I hope that you have taken advantage of this alliance tonight. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to read this again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our alliance was formed. He lives in us and we in him. We have been inseparable ever since, if you're a saved, born-again Christian. So I tell you what, when I saw that old Samson was entangled, and then that gate was a gate of fortified strength in the evil sin of God, an evil city of Gaza, then I saw that alliance thing happen. I got to be honest with you, I got a little excited. Well, you know, the funny thing is that entanglement doesn't stop there. Matter of fact, in Genesis 22 and 13, we'll go to the story of Abraham and Isaac. God told Abraham, take Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. As any dad would be, he was torn up about it. But he obeyed God. He took two of his young men with him, took Isaac, loaded up the camel, the donkey with everything they would need, and off to Mount Moriah they went. This thing was heavy on Abraham's mind. It took him 3 days finally to make the decision to climb that mountain with his sacrifice, which was his son. Eventually he looked at his two fellows and he said, you stay here, we'll be back after we make the sacrifice. I did find it very pleasing that he said, we will be back after the sacrifice is made. And so they head up that mountain, Mount Moriah. Before they head up, Abraham takes the wood to the sacrifice and loads it up on Isaac's back. They're heading up one side of the mountain. Isaac's saying, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham would say, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So as they're heading up one side of the mountain, God's already tapped the goat on the other side of the mountain. He's heading up the other side of the mountain. They get to the top. Abraham sets the wood out, lays Isaac down, and begins the process of killing Isaac, his son. And before Isaac can strike him with a knife, before Abraham can strike Isaac with a knife, God says, don't do it. He withdraws his hand, but he turns around and lifts up his eyes, according to chapter 22 and verse 13 of Genesis, and looked and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now I thought about that thing, and you know that little word caught? It also meant entangled. He was entangled in this thicket, in this bush or these briars. God placed him there. God put him there. He had no intention on Abraham killing his son. We also, ladies and gentlemen, like Isaac, face certain death. But Jesus entangled himself with our sins on Calvary's tree. He took our sins on, did he not? He didn't fall into entanglement. He climbed up there willingly, allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, allowed the crown of thorns be placed on his head and his side to be pierced. He entangled himself in our sins so that we could be saved. I tell you what, man, I like that. Now I know why God had a man, a captain, by the name of Entangled in David's group. I think it is. Man, I like that. Look, I'm trying to keep my composure. That's good. That God entangled himself in our mess that we could be made whole. Man, I like it. This thing had been entangled. So I looked a little further and to switch gears a little bit. We see in the Christian walk that sometimes it may appear that we are entangled. This morning, I got to tell you, I was being blessed. I know I was sitting here, and some of you that I know feel like you're entangled in some mess right now. Was weeping a little bit, waving your hand a little bit, praising the Lord a little bit. And it was a blessing to me this morning to see that happen. To see that through it all, you could still raise your hands and your voices and praise the Lord. It was an encouragement to me to see those that felt that they were entangled by circumstances, they could still praise the Lord. But let me give you some good news here. There are times that it appears that we may be entangled, but the truth is not. I don't know if they do that anymore, but used to, if somebody says something you didn't like and you disagree with it, you'd go, not. Y'all remember that? I think that's, how old is that? Oh, all right, you teachers that teach these kids say, man, you're really bad off. But I want to tell you, it may be old because it's in the Bible. That's exactly right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then it gives us the reason of the second half of the next verse. It says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Amen. That's right. Some of you this morning going through trials and tribulation, yes, 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 you may be troubled, but you are not distressed. You may be perplexed, but you're not in despair. You may be persecuted, but you're not forsaken. You may be cast down, but you're not destroyed. And the waving of your hands and the praising of God is testimony to that very thing. Are we having fun yet? I tell you, I like that. Right now, at this present time, over in the country of Egypt, Christians are troubled. Christians are perplexed. Christians over there are persecuted. But here is what's happening. Churches are springing up everywhere over in Egypt right now. You don't hear that on the news, do you? This Islamic world would have us believe that God's people are entangled with no hope. But Egypt is experiencing a revival, a spiritual awakening. Remember this, Christians, when the world believes that they have us entangled, they have removed God from the equation. That's right. Our God will tip the balance. He tips the scale into our favor. Those that cannot be delivered, He delivers. Don't you forget that. In this time when this old nasty world is turned upside down and inside out, don't forget that. I understand we get hit between the eyes, this, that, and the other. But nevertheless, not. And don't you forget it. Well, and then lastly, I'm going to shut up. But lastly, others have walked down the paths that we have are walking down. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us," now listen what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's not saying that there's a group of people around and they're looking at us, what we're doing right now. But what is being referenced here, if you remember, in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we have the hall of faith. And we've got these Old Testament saints that have been down the paths that we are going down, and they can witness, can I use that word, make a witness to everything that we're going through. If we're doing it, they've done it, in other words. And then we are encouraged to let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the reason I picked this particular verse is because the word beset means skillfully surround or entangle. So it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily entangle us. Isn't that something? Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to be entangled. We can look at Mr. Entangled over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and say, thank you for your example. We don't have to be entangled. He, by definition, was entangled, but yet he was one of David's mighty captains. He said, my name might define entanglement, but I refuse to participate. This old world may try to entangle us. We can allow our attitude to degenerate to the point where we allow ourselves to be entangled. But the fact of the matter is we don't have to participate if we don't want to. You know what I like about this verse? After the author says, don't entangle yourself with this sin or this weight of sin, he goes on to say, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Who do you think set the race? You know, I've never seen anybody go to a track meet and run a race where someone wasn't there before those that raced and set it all up. It doesn't just happen by itself. Our race has been set up by God Himself. And what is the trick to not being entangled is to shrug off the sin, those things which beset, skillfully surround, or entangle us. And the next three words say it all. Looking unto Jesus. That's it. You want to stay focused. we want to run the race, we don't want to get entangled in this, that, or the other, then stay focused on Jesus. We can go to the Old Testament, and these witnesses, these men and women that have lived way before we have, we can follow the illustration of their lives, and it help us not to become entangled like Abraham. We just read something great about Abraham, but you know, it wasn't but a few chapters before or after where he was pretending that he wasn't married to his wife. Yeah. Can I ask you ladies something? If your husband ever pretended not to be married to you, would you ever let him forget it? And I know the answer to that. Not. That's right. Abraham did it. David, of course, dear old David. Man, we beat the devil out of him all the time, don't we? Man after God's own heart, man, he did some bad stuff. Did some bad stuff. And the Lord's saying, hey, why don't you watch David's life and see what happened to him when he did something right and see what happened to him when he did something wrong. Hey, why don't you turn over there and read about Joseph and see how I blessed Joseph because he did what was right and pleasing to my... You see what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? We don't have to be entangled in the things of this world. And you know, I wish there was a grand finale here, but there isn't. There isn't. The invitation is just simple and plain. Let's don't be entangled in the things of this world. Matter of fact, if we're going to be tangled up, let's get right in the middle of God's business and do the best we can. I don't think we should be entangled in this world, but I like the idea about being entangled in God's work. I tell you, and sometimes you do feel like it could entangle and strangle you to death. But nevertheless, if God's in it, you're going to be all right. Samson's proof of that, is it not? Abraham, he was a man of his word. After he did the sacrifice, he and Isaac walked back down the mountain and were reunited with those two young men that were standing down there with the donkey. I'm just saying, if I'm going to be entangled, let's entangle ourselves in the things of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior tonight, I want to say to you that Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. He became the supreme sacrifice, the last sacrifice. He died on the cross, and he did it because he loved you and me. But he didn't stop there, because I guess all of us at some level could die for somebody, but to prove that his death was to conquer death for us, he conquered death and rose in 3 days. 40 days later, he ascended into the heavens. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. Do you know him tonight? Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? If you're to die tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Preacher, you're going to talk about hell. I know it's not politically correct to talk about hell today, but hell's real. I wish it were not real, but according to the Word of God in Luke chapter 16, hell is real. And I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to escape hell tonight. Well, how can I do that, preacher? Well, if you don't want to die and go to hell, and you know that's where you're heading, you can step out, come down, and I'll have somebody take God's word and show you how you can be saved. And you won't have to worry about hell anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Let's stand, please, Christians. Maybe your prayer tonight is, Lord, help me not to be entangled with the things of this world, but Lord, if I'm going to be entangled, help me be entangled with your work and your service. Would you do that as we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Ladies and gentlemen, let's get entangled with God's business. Can we not make some decisions tonight to do that? And not just come to the altar and bow our knee and nod our head, but make a strong commitment that, Lord, I want to be entangled in your work. Is there anybody that would commit themselves to be entangled into the work of God? Would you do that tonight? Hey, Westside Baptist Church needs workers. We need people. We need people to help spread the gospel to this community. And I'm asking you to consider being entangled tonight. Would you think about that, please?
Just as I